We are grateful that we have other ways. It's taken a lot of mental creativity, or a lot of creativity, which I'm not, it's not my strong suit anyway, and during this pandemic. And Ash Wednesday, I have always said, is probably my favorite service in the liturgical year. And I also think, as North Americans, as Americans, it's probably the most important service that we have. But this year we've had to do it a whole lot differently. I always like having an Ash Wednesday service early in the day. I find by doing so, Ash Wednesday becomes the easiest day of the year to evangelize. Because whenever anyone says, "I think you've got a little smudge on your forehead," gives us an opportunity to say, "Well, it's far more than a smudge. It's my seal of life." The other thing that we've had to be creative, in the sense that we couldn't do it early in the morning, we also had to be creative. How do you impose ashes when we are committed to maintaining and honoring the dictates and requests of our governor, just honoring and maintaining the concerns people have for safety? And there have been several models that I've looked at over the last couple weeks that are possible. I've gone with one. If you disagree with the one that I went with, hopefully it won't be an issue next Ash Wednesday, but if it is, we'll go your way next Ash Wednesday. The one that I thought was probably the most effective and somewhat comical, you may have seen it, was a picture of a pastor in full garb, and 6 feet away from him are those that have come, the penitents, and he's using a pool stick with ashes on the end to... But Sherry had a good point. Well, that didn't really work, because you'd need a new pool stick for each person. Several churches I read about are doing it where you each person receives and you impose your own ashes. I pondered that. In fact, that was going to go that way until the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, the whole concept of communion, the whole concept, especially of this service to me, that the value of it is the closest thing to your own funeral that you will attend. How do you impose ashes on yourself? It didn't work. So the way I've opted is much like I try to communicate at weddings and funerals. When there's a wedding, there's normally a couple up front, and the pastor will often say to the congregation, as you know, Julie and Sam say their marital vows, you renew your own vicariously as they're doing it. Often at funerals, we attend funerals, and even though we are not the one there, it will be said, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, hopefully vicariously you are being reminded that you too will walk that path. So tonight, when we get to that point, we will have one person. I asked Jen, who is the one who reads the gospel, gives us the blood of Christ. She will represent us as the recipient of the ashes, and then we'll have a time as Mona plays a musical piece for us to reflect upon that. We do have our Lenten devotionals that if you have not gotten a copy, we'll have them in the back. And I think that's all the housekeeping I needed to do. Have I forgotten, or are there announcements or things that I've forgotten? Then let's move into this, what I consider the most important service that we attend, as we gather to worship in that precious and holy name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Join with me on the call to worship. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus said, "If any would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their crosses, and follow me."
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God.
Lord, we believe.
Help us
in that our unbelief.
Thank you. One housekeeping item I failed to mention. We do, some don't, but we do here at the Well Church have communion on Ash Wednesday, so if you didn't get your small cup, make sure you do. The only service we don't have communion is our Good Friday service, so make sure you have that. Let us turn our hearts together in unison to the prayers of confession and repentance. As responsibly as one voice, we go together in this act of humiliation before the Lord of the universe, who deserves our all. Let us draw near to God with an honest heart, confessing our sins to God the Father, and appealing to Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, we confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have received your many blessings with a lack of gratitude, and have failed to be good stewards of your creation.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We have followed our own selfish will and ways, and have failed to be your trusting and obedient servants.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven, and have failed to be your witnesses in the world.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We confess to you, Lord, all our unfaithfulness, our fear, our anger, our pride, and our trust in our own righteousness.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
We confess to you, Lord, our lack of concern for the needs of others and our sense of entitlement to all we possess.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
We confess to you, Lord, our negligence in worship, and our rejection of your word in our lives.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us.
Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us.
Give us the joy of your saving help again,
and sustain us with your bountiful spirit.
Amen.
As children of a fallen humanity, each of us shares in the consequences of human sin. In the words that the Lord first spoke to Adam, he now reminds us all, "By the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Therefore, face to face, in the presence of God, we offer our confession in the spirit of our ancestor Job, who prayed,
I heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And in the accommodation of our distancing that's requested on us, our lay Eucharistic minister, vicariously for all of us, will receive as a sign of repentance, a sign of the cross, in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives you all your sins. By his Holy Spirit, may he grant you true repentance, that you may live with him in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Reading from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations.
Thank you for your willingness as we're all sort of learning, and hopefully by next Ash Wednesday we won't have to make these same accommodations, but if we do, please give me your feedback. We also, even something as simple as most congregations had a lack of ashes this year for Ash Wednesday, because you know where the ashes come from. They come from the previous Palm Sunday, which, if you remember, it's hard to imagine, but we didn't even have Palm Sunday as a gathering last year. So, but we can hopefully understand vicariously that it is appointed unto all people once to die. And while that verse in Hebrews is often used to be apologetic toward those that believe in some form of reincarnation, and the stress is that it's appointed on us to die once, and we only die once, and there's not a series of incarnations, and I agree with that, but it's far deeper than that in the context. It is appointed unto all of us to die. We will die. And Joel and others in Scripture, they understand that this giving of ourselves to the Lord, this coming to the point where we die, is more than a turning, it's more than a giving, it's more than a presentation. They always add that little word re in front of important concepts in Scripture. For the call is not simply to turn to God, but as we read from Joel, it is to return to God. We don't just give, we give back that which we've received. We don't just turn, we return to the God who made us, the God that created. We know that precious word of redeem is far more than to buy. To redeem is to buy what was already yours, to buy back. To reclaim. And that's the whole notion, that in death we are returning to the God of our life. We are saying that the ashes are going to return to its source, but we confess that the soul returns to its maker. 1971, a lot of things happened that year. Liberty University was created in 1971. R.C. Sproul's Ligonier Ministry started in 1971. There's lots of things, but I remember as a nine-year-old, a movie came out that I absolutely loved. And some of you may remember it. Do you remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? The good one, the one with Gene Wilder. And Charlie Bucket, the actor who never played in anything after that, went on to become a veterinarian in Texas, I believe. But Charlie Bucket wanted to find a ticket. If you don't know the story, and if you don't, go home and watch it. They were going to get a golden ticket found within the candy bar to that Willy Wonka's factory had made. And when they got that golden ticket, they wanted to take it and frame it and put it on the wall and leave it there, right? No. What did they want to do with that golden ticket? They wanted to redeem it, to exchange it, to take that golden ticket whose preciousness was not in this ticket itself, but it was in the ability to return it and redeem it for access into that wonderful factory. Our lives are like that. And in our brief time together, I'm going to concede the floor to a pastor, professor, theologian friend whose daughter is also a theologian and far more creative than her dad, and a pastor's wife in, of all places, Japan. And she's written a wonderful short poem that I think captures this understanding of giving back, returning, and receiving redemption. She's provocatively called it the thief. And hopefully my reading of this will capture what Sarah writes. And please give ear to make sure that you catch it. The scene is a woman who has just arrived at her death, like you and I will arrive. And she is at one of the 12 gates, and she's about ready to step into, anthropologically speaking, the glories of heaven. And we pick up this dialogue. "Now wait just one moment," said the woman. She was putting her cloak down, her hands nervously diving into her pockets. The Lord waited quietly, passing no comment on the fact that her foot was halfway over the jeweled foundation, her toe just touching down in the holy city. "What is it?" She looked up with him with dismayed and clouded eyes. "What do you seek?" he asked. My life, she stopped. Somehow she didn't like to say it. "Ah," he said. He fished into his own pocket and drew something forth. It was ugly. This was the only thing that could be said with certainty about it. It seemed to be mostly the color of rust, rough textured and very misshapen, but with the suggestion that it had once been something whole, lovely, and useful. It would not have been so terrible had it not seemed so mangled from its now unidentifiable original shape. Yet the woman did not look upon it with disgust. Rather, when she saw it, relief flooded her face. She smiled up at the Lord. "I should have known you have kept it in safekeeping," she breathed, reaching out for it with both hands. But the Lord dropped it back into his pocket again. "I did take it from you," he agreed, "but not for safekeeping, rather to release you from its claim and put the thing to death." "To death," shrieked the woman, "but you are the Lord of life. You don't take life, you give it. How could you even think of killing this poor thing?" She reached out again, trying to grab her life as though for a wounded animal. "It's not this thing that needs to live, but you," said the Lord. "And you cannot live as long as it lives with you. It's much heavier than you think." She saw his hand move toward the pocket again. She perceived the power in that hand, the power to crush the ugly, rusty, mangled mess into oblivion. "You're a liar," she said, "and a thief. One who has lived long with the falsehood has a hard time recognizing the truth," the Lord patiently said. "But I will admit to being a thief. I have plundered many others before you of their treasured weights and chains. My life is stronger than these things, but yours is not." "I want my life back," she said. It has been your sin, said the Lord. If you take it back, it will become your death. Better to let me take it. But I love it, wept the woman. I love it. I've loved it for so long. Yes, but it has never loved you, said the Lord. At this, the woman's sad face was riven by something like a passing thunderstorm. But as with a storm, it cleared. In the quiet that followed, she murmured, No, it has never loved me. Come in, said the Lord, gesturing with love through the gate. May I, said the woman softly, but with new strength, may I see you do what you do to it? You may, he replied, but it will hurt. Not as much as carrying it, the woman turned her palms toward her face. She perceived how carrying this had made her hands deep with scratches, seething and infected. The Lord withdrew the thing from his pocket. It seemed to shrink in his hand, yet grew tougher, angrier, as if it was preparing for one final fight. But the Lord simply closed his fist around it, and it was gone. That was so easy, exclaimed the woman, delighted. Only, said the Lord, because you had stopped loving it and gave it back to me. But I would not have stopped loving it, she countered, if you hadn't stolen it from me. Aren't you grateful that I did? Come in now and live forever in the joy of being with me. How we cling to that which is far less, when our Savior with great compassion would say, just give it back. Let me take it. The one that we all seek to become like is Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for those that have reminded of that. And you know, one of my heroes in faith is a gentleman named Martin Luther. And it's interesting that the first real words we know of him, where he sort of gained some fame, and his last words are quite telling, especially on this night in which we remember that we are but dust, and to dust we shall return, and our life will be taken and new life given by God. You know well his first words, publicly made known in October the 31st, 1517. Whether it was posted or mailed, but either way, this 95 theses, which were quickly circulated because they spoke to the heart of the average person. And you may remember the very first of these public words, the very first of these theses, and I quote, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be one of daily repentance. Daily giving back, not clinging to that rusty, mangled entity that we call life, not clinging to all those things that we think matter so greatly, but daily repenting, giving it back. About 30 years later, the last words that he wrote were probably never intended for public consumption, for he died that night. But as they were moving his body of death, physical death, February the 16th, 1546, they found a note behind the bed where he had scribbled, not for us to read, but for him to be reminded. We are beggars. This is the truth. We are beggars. But the truth in our life, the truth in our death, our only hope in the living of the life or passing into death is Jesus Christ. Or as one far later pastor would say, the Christian life is simply one beggar telling another beggar where true bread is found. May we live our lives longing for that true bread and telling all others that it's only found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen.
Because you made the universe from nothing and formed human beings in your image from the dust of the earth. In Adam you saw your hopes for creation turn to ashes, and yet in Abraham and Moses you called the people out of the wilderness and slavery. You showed your face to your people in exile, and in Christ the new Adam you raised your children to new life out of the ashes of sin and death. And so we gladly praise and thank you with angels and archangels and the company of heaven, singing your unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Redeemer God, over 40 days you flooded the earth. Over 40 years you led your people through the wilderness, and over 40 days your Spirit led Jesus through the desert. Bless us through the sustenance of this food and drink to profess your Son's death and resurrection. Send down your Holy Spirit that we may come to resemble and follow our crucified and risen Savior, that this bread and this cup may become for us our everlasting banquet, the body and blood of our Savior, your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, blessed the bread and broke it, distributed it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Sanctifying God, where your children are in the wilderness, lead them to your heart. Where your people are hungry for you, give them practices of fasting and scripture reading, and almsgiving and repentance and prayer. Where your followers know beatings, imprisonments, hardships, and calamities, visit them with the comforting power of your presence. Raise up the glory of your resurrection from the ashes of our pride and sloth and greed, that all your church and the whole creation may celebrate the wonders of your love until the day when every eye shall see you and every tongue shall praise you, and you are all in all, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Dear brothers and sisters, in this beginning of Lent, it is not required, but some of us take upon the practice of adding an alms, adding a discipline, taking on the discipline of prayer, maybe fasting. Some of us have a practice, again, not required, but some find helpful, to give up something for Lent. And all of this, we understand as we look, is a reminder of those things which we must be indifferent to, and the one thing that we cannot, except at our soul's peril, be apathetic of. We release our grasp of all things, including life, so that we can, with open hands, receive the true bread of heaven, the gift of God, His Son, His body, given for us and for our salvation. We partake together. We also confess in the midst of the shedding of life, we find true life. In the erection of the serpent, healing was found from the bite of the serpent. And in the death of Jesus Christ, we find eternal life. In the shedding of His blood, we find the remission of sins. And we are redeemed, purchased again, taken back, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the eternal Son of God. This medicine, the healing offered to all of us. Drink ye, all of it. you'll look with me on the back. It's Ash Wednesday. Service concludes, not so much with a benediction, but a prediction. After you hear this prediction, I would encourage you to go to leave silently as much as possible, to leave in reflection of the somberness of the service. I would ask you, if you have not taken or received one of the devotionals that the church wants each family to have, they're on the buffet table to the right as you're leaving. Please take one for your family so that together we can be reading the same scriptures and prayers and thoughts through this Lenten journey. Let us hear the prediction of the Passion. May you stand with me. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, who will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and scourge him, and finally they will crucify him. But on the third day, he will rise.